Good morning. For those of you that may be visitors here at the Flatwoods Congregation of God's People, I am not Mark Day. If you put me and Mark Day together, we would look like a before and after picture of Weight Watchers or Nutrisystem. Mark, unfortunately, is sick, and we want to be in prayer for him for his quick recovery. He was having trouble speaking. His wife, Alyssa, was probably reveling in that situation. He was having trouble with his voice, so we want to be in prayer for him. For those that are members here at the congregation, please be assured I did not wage some kind of bacteriological warfare on Brother Mark, that I could get the opportunity to bring a lesson this morning. This morning I want us to discuss and look at what the Bible says regarding the joy of the Christian life. You know, Jesus came on a mission of joy. We often sing of Jesus being a man of sorrows. We often think of his crucifixion on that old rugged cross. But we have to recognize that Jesus' mission was a mission of joy, not of sorrow. You remember in John chapter 2, there Jesus is attending a wedding feast in the area of Cana of Galilee. And during the wedding feast, Jesus turns water into wine, or water into grape juice, literally. Have you ever considered that Jesus' first miracle was not during man's grief, but during man's joy that he visited man with a miracle? His first public miracle was to help man's gladness. This was a joyous occasion, a wedding. When Jesus came to earth, the first miracle he performed publicly was to help man's mirth. His celebration at a wedding. I believe this illustrates and symbolizes his mission was a mission of joy. You remember Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus did not come to make us sad, but to give us joy in abundance. He gave us the opportunity for true joy. You know, throughout the Bible indicates a joyous note is sounded for the people of God. You know, if you read in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. In Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. In the New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 12, the Bible says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Romans 12, verse 15, the Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4, remember the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Over and over, and there are many other passages we could look at, the Bible makes reference to joy, rejoicing for the people of God. Did you notice that all these are commandments? All of these verses that we looked at are imperatives. They are in the form of a commandment. God does not give us commandments that we cannot obey. So this morning, I want us to examine what joy is as defined by the Bible, and how we can achieve joy. This sermon is for two purposes. Number one is to remind Christians of the joy that we have. Sometimes I think we forget that. Number two, it is to instruct those outside of Christ, those that are not Christians, in the joy that they are missing out on. So what does the Christian's joy mean? In what does the Christian's joy consist? We have to recognize that joy is more than being just merely happy. Many people think of joy and they think of the emotion of happiness. Well, true. But I think the Bible indicates that joy is more, deeper than just the emotion of joy. Spiritual joy arises from within the soul, does not depend on outward circumstances. It's a state of mind and orientation of the heart. Joy is deep. It is a settled state of contentment and confidence and hope.
I think we see that illustrated by Paul in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10, where he says, writing to the Christians at Philippi, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." He's not speaking of the rejoicing necessarily in regard to the gift that they had sent him, their financial contribution to him, but he was talking about that they had cared, they were mindful of him, that it had flourished again. Notice in verse 11, reading on, though, he says, "For I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Here he's saying that he has learned that in whatever circumstance, he had learned not to be affected by outward circumstances. He had learned contentment. That, I believe, is a definition of the joy that we see. And when Christians are told to rejoice, it is more than just a mere emotion of happiness. It is us being able to bear through, being able to endure those circumstances, whatever the case may be. That's the reason that Paul could say, you know, if you look back at Philippians 1, verse 14, there he speaks of him being in bondage. Where is Paul writing this letter from? He's writing it from a Roman prison cell. And yet he admonishes Christians to rejoice, and he talks about him rejoicing and so forth. This has been called the letter of joy. He had a great love for the Philippian congregation, and many times he makes reference to rejoicing and joy and so forth. But he's writing from a Roman prison, and the way I understand it from history, that was not a very pleasant place to be. But he could rejoice while in prison, while others were trying to add affliction to his bonds. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. So we see that Paul was a man of joy, and this was regardless of outward circumstances. You know, we made reference to Christ, and although a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, verse 3, describes a suffering servant of God, Jesus experienced joy, and no man can follow his teaching without being filled with joy. You remember in John 15, verse 10, beginning, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you, and that your joy might be full." Now notice what he's saying here. He makes reference to my joy. That is that which the Lord experiences, not what the Lord bestows. He's not saying my joy as if it is something he is bestowing. He's making reference to the joy that he is experiencing. My joy. Where does this joy come from? Notice he makes reference to these things that I have spoken. That included what he had spoken to them on this occasion, and were designed to impress upon them the importance of keeping God's commandments. What had he spoken in verse 10? If you keep my commandments, if you keep my Father's commandments, in order that their joy might become as full as his was, it required their obedience to his commands. And remember, he spoke the commands of the Father. So, Christians that are following the commands, are obedient to the will of God, can have joy. You know, this is far from the idea of many people who try to claim today that Christianity creates in its followers some kind of gloomy, sour disposition, that somehow that the Christian life is not one of pleasure. We see from this passage that is not the case. Following Christ will bring us joy. Following the commandments of God will bring us joy. Remember, we're also defining that more than happy. It is in contradiction to any outside circumstances, in contrast with any outside circumstances. You know, we're going to meet those Christians who go through life as if they were weaned on a dill pickle and baptized in vinegar. One preacher said he had met some who would sit in the pew looking all gloomy and sour, and when they left the meeting house, they would stick out their hand, and he wasn't sure whether he should shake it or pray for it. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Christians should be the most joyous, happy, content people that one can meet. Now, keep in mind that to properly obey God, one must know His will. Brother Buck made reference to that in Bible class this morning. Here, one must know the will of God that your joy can be full. That's what he's making reference here. You know, remember in Revelation 1 verse 3? We made reference to this in Bible class this morning. The first of seven Beatitudes of Revelation. John pronounced a threefold blessing upon the reader, the hearer, and those who keep those things which are written. The Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written." Blessed, happy, spiritually prosperous. Notice this. Who achieve that? Those that read. There's the instruction. Those that hear and keep. There's the obedience. What is the result? There in the King James it says, blessed, joyful, happy. Instruction comes before obedience. After obedience, joy follows. In John's introduction to his first epistle, and we'll make reference to this in a moment in another context, he said he wrote these things that your joy may be full. The things that he had written so that their joy may be full. First come instructions, then comes obedience, and then joy will follow. So, now we've talked about what the Christian's joy consists. Well, the Christian's joy is found in, we have to remember that our sins have been forgiven. We should be joyous. We should rejoice under any and all circumstances that our sins have been forgiven through obedience to the gospel. You remember there in Acts 2 verse 38, Peter preached to that crowd and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The American Standard Version says, unto. Many people will say, well, now, that means that you are baptized because your sins are already forgiven. That's not what the word translated for means. And actually, it is translated also unto. It is forward-looking. That word that is translated for never looks backwards to mean because of. That word always means looking toward. Looking toward what? The remission of sins. One is baptized, one is forgiven, and you have to be baptized unto for the remission of sins. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul before he became Paul, was told in Acts 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Heard of a Christian that was in attendance, I think he might have been at a funeral, and during the funeral or whatever service he was at, whatever situation he was in, there was a denominational preacher there, and he says, the Bible never says that baptism washes away your sins. The Bible never makes that statement. He really pressed that point, and he kept on, and he really pressed that point to the people that was listening to him. Well, afterwards, the Christian went up, and he said, would you turn in your Bible and look at Acts 22, verse 16? He turned over there, and he read it, and he said, you know, I've never read that verse before. But I'll tell you one thing, it don't mean what you think it means. If it don't mean what it says, then what does it mean? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. One's sins are washed away in baptism. 1 Peter 3, verse 24, 321, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're having a discussion with someone, they say, I do not believe that baptism saves. Take your piece of paper, draw your line down the middle of it, write their name at the top. And you say, Jeff, he believes that baptism does not save. Take them to this verse, and let them read what Peter says when he says that baptism doth also now save us. Now, what are you going to do? You've got an inspired apostle that says that baptism does now save us. You're going to believe you're on your own, I think so's, or are you going to believe what the Bible says? Indeed, the Bible teaches abundantly that one's sins are forgiven at baptism. That is the reason that the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing. You remember in Acts 8, verse 39, it says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. He said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip, the evangelist, said, "Well, if thou believest, thou mayest. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why did he go on his way rejoicing? Because he had obeyed what Christ said in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That was the reason he was rejoicing, because he had his sins forgiven. Do you hear me, spiritual Israel? Do we rejoice that our sins are forgiven? You have the Philippian jailer rejoiced. Acts 16, verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them," notice this, "and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." He was a believer when he obeyed what God said. His rejoicing, his joyfulness was after his obedience, after his instruction. In both these situations, again to our previous point that I made, there was instruction, there was obedience, and then there was joy. We can have joy, friends, brothers and sisters, that our sins are forgiven. Let me ask you. Well, excuse me, one has good reason to rejoice because of the effects of sin. If one's sins are forgiven, you know what sin does to mankind? It separates man from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin causes a separation. When our sins are forgiven, we are reconciled to God. We are brought back together. Because at some point in our lives, we will commit sin. Now, before we reach the age of accountability, we're going to be what's often termed safe. We have no sin to have forgiven, so we are safe. But at some point, we get to the age, we become the age that we are accountable before God. And when we transgress God's law, we have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So our sin can be forgiven. We can have the joy knowing that our sin's forgiven. Let me ask you, friend, do you have the joy of sins forgiven in your life? Christian joy is also found in Christian fellowship. If you look at 1 John 1:1-4, where John writes and says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon in our hands, have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifest unto us." They were eyewitnesses of the Christ. That's who he's describing. They were eyewitnesses. He wasn't a mere phantom. He wasn't a mere apparition. They had actually handled and touched him. Verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you," instruction, "that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians that their joy may be full. And notice that their fellowship is based upon that which they had declared. There's the standard. And their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. If one's sins are forgiven, one has fellowship with each other. They have fellowship with the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And more than that, we have a togetherness, a unity. You know, we should enjoy just being together, and sometimes we need more than that. But in Acts 2, verse 44, the Bible says, "All that believed were together and had all things common." Verse 46 says, "And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart." Do we enjoy being together with our brothers and sisters? Do we enjoy the fellowship that we have in the assembly? But more than that, when we're outside the assembly, I firmly believe, and I've often said, there's no better place to be under God's heaven than with God's people, especially when assembled for worship. But when we're outside of worship, we should enjoy one another's company. Adam Clark said this in regard to this passage. He said, "They were full of gladness, spiritual joy and happiness, and singleness of heart, Every man worthy of the confidence of his neighbor, all walking by the same rule and minding the same thing. We can have fellowship, communion with the best of the earth. There is nobody on earth better than God's people to be with and to assemble with. You remember in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul thanked God for his brethren. You know, he started that book in Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4, and he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul tells the Philippians that he had been praying for them, but he doesn't just pray, he prays with joy. His joy comes from the fact that because of your fellowship in the gospel, Paul's joy was a shared joy. There was partnership. And it's more than just spending time together, although that is important and there is a great advantage to that. But there is unity, joy, a purpose that they held in common. Jude called it those of like precious faith. The Philippians were unified as far as financially. They had a common faith. They were unified in suffering, struggling as they go through this life. That all children of God are going to endure. There is joy to be found in Christian fellowship. Brothers and sisters, don't deprive yourself of this joy that we can have by being with one another. Notice also, I'm glad somebody set that clock back there. Notice also, joy is found in Christian worship. You know, David said, just like Christians should express, that he was glad to go to the house of the Lord. That's what he said in Psalm 122, verse 1. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, I was glad. That was a subject of joy to him. The return of the time when he was to go up to worship filled him with joy. The language is expressive of the happiness which is felt by those who love God and His sanctuary, where the stated times of worship, when that time returns, that they can be together. One's heart is drawn to the house of prayer. The soul is filled with peace, the prospect of being again permitted to worship God. Do we say we are glad that we can go up to the house of God when the Lord's Day comes, when Bible study comes? Do we look forward to those times when we can fellowship with our brethren, when we can come together for worship, when we can be with those of like precious faith? Or do we feel like it's a burden? Do we feel like it's something, well, I have to go to worship again today? Or do we say, I am glad to get to go to the congregation and worship Jehovah God? He says, I was glad. And notice he said, when they said unto me, when it was said, when the time arrived, when he was invited to go by others, the announcement was joyful. The invitation was welcome. It met the desires of his heart. Embraced the invitation cheerfully, joyfully. Are we glad when people invite us to gospel meetings? Were we glad when people invite us, other Christians invite us to VBS and whatever the occasion may be? Are we glad? Are we happy? Are we joyous? Do we find joy in those occasions? And he said, let us go up to the house of the Lord, the place where God dwells, the house that is made his abode. For him, it was either if David wrote this psalm, it was either the tabernacle or the temple, depending on the time that it was written. For us, this is the church of God, the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. God dwells in his people. Not in a physical structure. God dwells in his people. So when God's people are assembled, there God is. And we should be glad to go up to the assembly of the saints, to the house of God, to the church. And the church are the people. I don't mean the physical building, and I think many of you recognize that. There is great joy in that. And then we assemble together to provoke one another, encourage one another, exhort one another to love and good works. That's what the Hebrews writer was talking about in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They would assemble together and there would be exhortation. There would be exhortation. There would be encouragement. We would provoke one another as they would assemble for worship and engage in the acts authorized by the Bible, preaching and studying of God's Word, prayers offered up to God, the thoughts and conditions of our heart, the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, giving back as God would prosper, singing without musical accompaniment. That is acceptable worship. Are we joyous that we can come together, brothers and sisters, and worship God in spirit and in truth? Worship is comforting. Worship is instructive. Worship is inspiring. We should find joy in that. Christians will find joy in that. And then lastly, Christian joy is found in the hope of eternal life. God has promised the faithful eternal life. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and according to the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hope, dear friends, is an anchor for the soul. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 6, the latter part of verse 18 beginning, describes those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enter into that within the veil. Hope is an anchor of the soul. It keeps us from drifting. It's what we rely on. We do not budge from what the Bible teaches. It will get us through the storms and trials of life. The Christian that quits does not have sure and steadfast anchor. This anchor is so sure that it will carry us through the veil, that being the spiritual realm where God is. Do you find joy in the hope of eternal life? We have salvation now, yes, and then we have the hope of eternal life on the other side of this door. And who can contemplate heaven and not be filled with joy and gladness? A place where Revelation 21, verse 4, the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We need to look forward to the hope that we have, to that on the other side of this door. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Persecution may come, trials and tribulations may come, things may not go right in this life. Disease and death may come to loved ones or even to ourselves. The anticipated joy of heaven should bring great joy to those who are enduring such things, those that have a hope beyond this life. When the trials of life seems to get us down, let us remember the heavenly reward which will bring us great joy, the hope of heaven that we have. Let me ask you, do you have this hope? If you're not a Christian, you do not. Those that are Christians, don't forget this hope. Let us take joy in that. Do you have the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven? Forgiveness of sins brings the joy of fellowship with the Godhead and brings fellowship with other Christians, those in this assembly and those around the world, those that are following God's will. Do you have the joy of knowing you're worshiping God acceptably as a child of His through your obedience and in accordance with the Word of God according to the Scriptures? Do you have the joy of knowing that you have the hope of eternal life on the other side of death? If not, such joy can be yours. Spiritual Israel, do you hear me? Let us not forget the joy that we have by being in Christ, by being obedient to His will. And the list could go on from what the brief points that I've made this morning. But if you do not have joy, if you cannot look forward to this joy of salvation and fellowship with God, and you do not worship God acceptably, God has set forth in His Word how Christians are to worship Him. If you're not a Christian and you're trying to worship God acceptably, you've got the cart before the horse. Those are admonitions to children of God, to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're on the wrong side of the equation. You need to become a Christian that you can worship God with joy and have the joy of the hope of eternal life. You can have that joy this morning. Such joy can be yours because Jesus came and died on an old rugged cross, gave mankind the plan of salvation by His grace. Man did not earn it. Man did not deserve it. But through obedience to this plan of salvation that God has given through His Son and His death on the cross and the giving of His precious blood, man can have forgiveness, can have joy as he goes through this pilgrimage of life. Somebody mentioned to me not long ago, said, Jerry uses the word pilgrimage of life quite often in his sermons when he's speaking. I'm trying to impress on our minds and remind myself that this life is temporary and transient. I'm just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. My citizenship's in heaven. I want to remind myself I've got a better and enduring promise waiting for me on the other side. And I hope to remind everyone else too. One can have their sin forgiven, have the joy of salvation and the hope of eternal life by being obedient to what Christ said. Because Jesus said in that one must believe. In John 8, verse 24, He said, I tell you nay, but except, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. Getting ahead of myself. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, some people think that is just merely sorrow or merely changing one's direction. No, it is sorrow that will lead to a change of mind that leads to a change of action. One will not follow their own stubborn will no more, but will follow the will of God according to the New Testament, will live according to His will and His way. That's repentance. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. We mentioned the Ethiopian eunuch. He made the good confession because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And those people that went away rejoicing, we made reference to the Ethiopian eunuch, we made reference to the Philippian jailer, they went away rejoicing. Why? After they were baptized, their sins were forgiven. Because as we made reference to, Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. You can have the joy of salvation, the joy of fellowship with the Godhead. You don't have that if you haven't obeyed the plan of salvation. If you're still in your sins, your sin has separated you from God. Forgiveness brings a reconciliation, brings you back together with the Godhead. And you can have the hope of eternal life when this life is through. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel in time past, but you've allowed the joy to leave. You've wandered off, wandered away from the Lord, the Lord's people. You can come back by penitence and prayer this morning. If your sin is of a public nature, you can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you that you can be restored, that the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Maybe you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters as we go through this life. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling. Is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling. is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at his feet lowly bow. Come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling.